Our reading is taken from Mark 5, verses 21 to 36. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see, the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. And trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Well, welcome to this series, Questions Jesus Asked. And the question Jesus asks that we're going to look at tonight is, "Who touched me?" This passage has come alive to me. I preached on it this morning at the weekend away. It's another way to include you in, if you heard it this morning. Pray that you might live in the truth of it all in this season for yourself, and yourself reach out and be one of those who touches Christ. As I say, it came alive for me in the Holy Land, where Anita and I have been spending 2.5 weeks or so. It's a tremendous privilege. We spent a week in the Galilee, of which more in a minute, a week in a few days in Jerusalem, and then 5 days in the Negev Desert, which is one of the most beautiful places in the world. We knew our accommodation was going to be very primitive there, and I thought, oh, well, never mind, it's going to be quiet and extraordinary time. And I got to our accommodation and found Anita and I were sleeping in a room with 6 bunks, and you know, that was fine. We were the only people in the room, and I thought in the morning it'll be quiet. And then I sort of heard something outside the window, and right outside the window there was a Volvo mechanical pile driver breaking the rock outside the window, and then various other earth-moving bits of equipment. And I said to the person in charge of the hostel, "How long does this work go on during the day?" He said, "Oh, only from 7 a.m. till 7 p.m., he said. And I thought, oh, gosh. So there we are. And it was a challenge to my spirituality, but my wife, you know, rebuked me and corrected me, and it was an extraordinary time to think about the digging down that we need to do into God, actually, and actually the pile-driving firm had mercy on us and stopped their activity after 24 hours. But that was that, but this is a scene that comes from the Galilee, this scene that we've just heard about this morning, that I mean just now read to us from Mark 5. It's not from the desert, it's from Galilee. And we were at the weekend hearing about anniversaries of prophetic words. And one prophetic word that was given for the UK was given by Jean Darnell 50 years ago this year about the sea, the North Sea and the British Isles shining like a clump of jade and lights coming into the UK, fires appearing, bonfires appearing, and then lava flowing over to continental Europe and revival, communication going on. And Jean Darnell said, "I saw the empty cradles of Europe, her churches light up with a new generation of believers." And we were just remembering that. We're remembering a 70th anniversary this year of a prophecy given by a chap called Smith Wigglesworth, which was about the fact that hundreds of years ago, a reformation occurred of the Word of God, and great change came to Europe. At the start of the 20th century, a revival occurred of the Holy Spirit in the Pentecostal movement in Azusa Street and spreading out through the world from 1904 and so on. But in the last days, this prophetic word said, in the later days, a revival will occur which exceeds anything the world has ever seen because it will combine the reformation of the Word with the power of the Holy Spirit, a revival of Word and Spirit. And this is the 70th anniversary of that prophetic word being given. It's also the 70th anniversary of the founding of the State of Israel and the 100th anniversary of the Balfour Declaration this year. So 2017 is a propitious year to pray for something to happen that is a change. And this woman has been hemorrhaging. Often we think the British church has been hemorrhaging for years, and this woman has been losing life for 12 years, and she hears about Christ and faith rises in her. It all takes place by the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to show you 5 little pictures of the Sea of Galilee. And here's the first one. It's a very beautiful place. And this is a picture taken from a place called Migdal, which is also known as Magdala, from which Mary Magdalene came, from whom 7 demons were expelled. And maybe that happened in this little village of Magdala. Next slide. This year, a first century synagogue has been discovered at Magdala and been excavated. And on the same site, a brand new worship center has been built, which is a very beautiful place. It has a kind of boat pulpit with a mast that looks like a cross. Next slide. And it's on marble with water beyond it and the sea beyond it. So you kind of feel as if you're watching, you know, scenes that are really beautifully evoked. Next slide. And that's what it looks like from afar, this extraordinary place of prayer, really. But underneath the place of prayer is a first century pavement. Next slide. And at the end of that pavement is a picture, which this morning I handed out to those at the center in the form of a postcard, but I'm afraid I don't have enough of them to hand that to you. If you really want one, you can come and get one from me at the end of the talk. But it's very low. That is about the size of the picture, and it is of a hand reaching through a crowd, through people's feet, really, dirty feet, powerful feet, and touching a garment with a kind of connection that changes everything. This worship center is dedicated in the following way. In this holy place, the church gives thanks to the Holy Trinity for the mystery of woman, and for every woman for her eternal dignity and for the wonders God has worked in her in the history of humanity. And this is one of the women that that building celebrates. Other women, of course, Jesus touched in an extraordinary way, but this is the focus of what I want to talk about tonight. It's a picture, really, called connection. And it is this question that Jesus asked, who touched me, that I want to dwell on. A little bit of background, as I say, this event may well happen at Magdala, where Mary Magdalene came from. A synagogue leader wants to help his daughter. A first century synagogue has just been dug up there. Maybe the synagogue leader was the leader of that synagogue. And Jesus returns from the Gerasenes in Mark. There are three versions of this in the Synoptic Gospels. And in all of them, he returns from the Gerasenes, which is the other side of the lake, where he's met someone with a legion of demons who he has expelled into a herd of pigs who've run over the side of a cliff. And it's a really dramatic scene. And then it says he crossed back over the lake. Directly opposite Magdala is that region of the Gerasenes. So again, it's possible that that is where he came back to and walked into, and news had gone round the lake faster than his arrival, and the place was completely thronged with people. And a synagogue leader, Jairus, comes and asks for help for his daughter. And while Jesus is on the way to help her, this scene happens. And Jesus says, who touched me? Because power has gone out of me, which is a deep question. And my question really tonight is, what is it that moves the heart of Jesus? What is it that gets through to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who touched my clothes? They say, everyone's touching you. Everyone's touching him, but no one is touching him, in a sense, or only one person is touching him. And in this context of revival prophecies and a sense of timing and longing for God, which Paul Boswood was describing, coming back into his thinking, will there be a church, a whole church, that can reach out to the glory of the Lord? That's my question, really, tonight. There's a huge crowd. We often get quite big crowds here. But crowds are ignorant here in this story of the power of the Lord Jesus. And this woman pushes through the crowd at street level, at sandal level, and reaches out and touches him. And I'm going to try to describe what I think moves the heart of Jesus in this woman. But before I do, can I just give a little bit of application? What is this about? Well, for us, it can be about any kind of hemorrhage or trouble that there is or need for healing in our lives, in our personal lives. Family, healing, the healing of children, reconciliation between people, physical healing, faith in Christ. I believe this woman has spent all her money on all kinds of other solutions, and often we will, as we're approaching Christ, come very weary of all sorts of other attempts to find out how to live. And when we find him, the scales fall off our eyes, and there is soul healing. Maybe tonight you're someone who will reach through to become a Christian, become a follower of Christ. That's what an image this is. But it may be there are people in the room who need a touch from God. I mean, seriously. And I have been often in my life at times of great desperation. I remember before I came to Oxford in France, when we were ministering for 10 years in a French-speaking church, I came for an interview for serving at St. Aldate's with a high fever from a thing called prostatitis, which is a disease of the prostate. And I got back from the interview and felt a lot better and got the news that I had been appointed to serve here. And I remember my GP coming round to my apartment in Paris, and that was a very unusual event. And I said, "It's fine, I'm better, I feel better." She said, "You may feel better, but your PSA level is 35, and you are not better. And we're going to send you to hospital. It may be that you have, I'm sorry to say this, prostate cancer. We need to give you a biopsy. We need to test you." And there began a season, so the level was 35, it should have been 3.5, of desperate seeking of God. I remember asking the elders of the church to come round and pray for us and me in our sitting room. And I remember lying on the floor and, as it were, reaching out and asking for a touch. I used to say to Anita, if we go to Oxford, we might do this. And she said, "What are you talking about? We are going." But in my mind, I had no idea that I would be going, because I thought I was dying. And I was no doubt being a bit soulish about it. But anyway, I don't know, I don't understand, but in that season of seeking and looking to God and calling on his name and holding on to him, the levels went right down again. In fact, the last test I had, I remember receiving in my office here, and Anita coming in and saying, "Here are the results. It is amazing." That's an example, but there have been others in my life concerning, you know, sickness, very threatening sickness in our family, and other moments of great challenge. And no doubt in the room there are things of great challenge happening. Maybe it is children who are away from God, and parents will perhaps know that that is one of the most delicate and desperate cries that a couple can have. And maybe it's been for years that this has been the case. Very often Christians will kind of put that to one side and say, well, it doesn't matter that much. But maybe tonight's a night to get in touch with the longing that there is for Christ's action. Maybe it's a waiting. But a lot of people are very happy not to be married. I don't know if the majority of people in the room here tonight, how many people are married? Stick a hand up if you don't mind. How many people are not married? The majority, therefore, are not married. And a lot of people are very happy not to be married. But some people know that it isn't their life's destiny not to be married, and they long to find a life partner. And maybe it's a longing that's been going on for many years, and it's as if there's a hemorrhage of life going on. Or maybe it's not a question of children who are not walking with God, but a question of not having children, or being able to have children, or understanding what it is not to be someone who's had their own children and finding out what it is to have spiritual children. But in the meantime, there's a waiting and a longing, a kind of barrenness, I guess. In this woman's case, as I say, it's gone on for years and years and years. In my own experience, when there is this waiting, we are fortunate if we can also understand, let's say you're waiting for children to come back to the Lord, the heart of God for thousands and thousands of young people in our city and in our nation who are away from him, and turn our own longing for a touch from him into a intercessory longing for a move of God in the whole land. If we're fortunate, we can bring our own waiting and widen it to a longing for revival. Some of these prophecies that I'm talking about to be answered with a touch from God. And I really encourage you, if you're in that sort of waiting time, Or even if you're not in a waiting time and you're happy tonight and you're filled with joy, to ask God for a burden for the lost in our city and beyond. So that would be the application. We often talk about a hemorrhage in the church in Europe. There's a hemorrhage of members. I was showing to the conference we were speaking at in the desert, in the Negev desert, where we read the wilderness, the desert and the wilderness will blossom and flourish and rivers will pour out in the desert. That was why we were in the desert, as a kind of prophetic, prayerful longing. But I was speaking about Europe and the state of the church in Europe to this bunch of intercessors, and we were looking at these graphs of the church attendance in Europe, in every nation nearly, going down very slightly, but when you put it together, it's a huge hemorrhage. Andy Butler was telling us that the average age of clergy, Catholic clergy in France, is 70. And he was telling us that last year there were 65 people were ordained as priests in the whole country only, and 300 clergy died. So this is hemorrhage, and I believe that this picture that's on the screens here could be a picture of our church just asking God to stop the hemorrhage. So those are some applications. Some of them may touch you, others may not, but take the one that means something to you. And then let's ask the question, who touches Jesus? And I've got three sorts of people who you find in this woman. The first is pretty obvious. It's desperate people. So desperate people, I wonder if we've got some here tonight. Know their need of God. Really, things can't go on like this. Break through the crowd, stretch out their hand. It may take a long time, it may be a long time focus, which takes courage for her. It means in the end exposing who she is. She wanted anonymity and she wanted healing. She got healing, but she lost her anonymity. She wanted anonymity because she had a very personal, intimate condition that she was ashamed of, perhaps, and also because if an unclean person touches other people who are ceremonially clean, she makes the whole crowd unclean. And so the danger of her being named by Christ was perhaps great, certainly in her heart, but she broke through. The longing for healing was such that she didn't really mind about that. She didn't mind her secret being known in the end. I believe that often in the case of addictions that we have, we are ashamed of them until there is healing. And then when there is healing, there is testimony. And we'll say, I once was like this, but now God has healed me. And there's a sense in which this happens to the woman, and I bet she is open and broken, however, about her condition. And I believe God would want us in 2017 to be in a church that is transparent and where there are contexts where there can be openness, brokenness, and desperation expressed in the presence of God. Secondly, she's a believer. That may be a strange thing to say, but Jesus says to her, your faith has healed you. And later on about Jairus and the friends coming from Jairus, he says, don't only believe, or in verse 36 of chapter 5, don't be afraid, just believe. I wonder if you're a believer. Paul is saying here, I was not a believer, Paul Bosworth, in revival. I just stopped believing it. I had revival fatigue. That's very common. But this woman breaks through to the authority of the one who is called the Word of God. to the one who said in Isaiah 61 and in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he's anointed me and he sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn and give them a garland instead of ashes, gladness instead of mourning, praise instead of a faint spirit." This woman has a very faint spirit, but she comes, she believes, she breaks through, she gets to Jesus' garment. Have a look at this picture on the screens in front of you. She probably is touching something called the tzitzit. These are the tassels on the hem of a prayer shawl called the talit. In Numbers 15, verse 37 to 41, we read this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a cord on each tassel, and you'll have these tassels to look at, so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God.'" And we read in Luke 8, 44, "She touched the hem of his garment." What is that tzitzit on the talit, to use these words? It is a memorial to the authority of God in the life of the person who's wearing it. And in this case, it is the Son of God who is wearing it, who is the Word of God. It's a memory of the Word of God and the commandments. So this is a breaking through to the Word in the Spirit. It's a combining of Word and Spirit. And in this season, let's be believers in the Word of God. Let's mine the Word of God. Let's meditate on the Word of God. And let's break through to the one who is called the Word of God. Who touches Jesus? A desperate person. Someone who is a believer. And thirdly and lastly, someone who knows how to break through. Like those pile drivers, really, that I referenced at the start of this talk. With their sort of sharp drill that gets through. And the woman breaks through the crowd. She has nowhere else to go, really. Despite being unclean, despite being ashamed, she breaks through unworthiness. She breaks through to the Word. She believes in the mercy of God. She breaks through humbly, without trumpets, to the love of God, to the one who says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." She's a person of focused breakthrough. And I believe this is a word for us this year. Let's be focused. Like this woman was utterly focused. There's so many distractions. As we wake up every morning, let us get into a place of disciplined, open heaven, focus and standing up and touching the hem of Christ's garment, or lying and longing for him. There is so much distraction and so little focus. While we were in Israel at this conference, someone in a different context told the story of God speaking to her while she was watching Sesame Street with her granddaughter, of all things. I don't know if you remember Sesame Street. Has anyone seen that? I don't know if they even have it anymore, but they do in America. And there's a moment in Sesame Street Big Bird says, introduces some Hollywood star. And they tell you the word of the week. The word of the week is, and in this little edition, the Hollywood star said, "And the word of the week is," and then a chicken burst out from under her arm. Bark, 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 bark. And she says, and so the big bird says, "What's the word of the week?" And she says, "Sorry, the word of the week is," and then there was a duck that came out of her hat. And so the big bird says, "What is the word of the week?" She says, I'm so sorry. "The word of the week is," and then a lobster comes out of her handbag, a breath mint eating lobster, pops out, and the she crams all these things back and says, and the big bird says, come on, what is the word of the week? She says, I'm so sorry, I'm so distracted with all this. The word of the week is focus. Yeah, which I guess gets the point across. But we may not have, you know, lobster eating, breath meat eating lobsters popping out of our handbags or whatever, but there's an awful lot of distraction. And I believe that this woman is open and broken, believing, a breakthrough person, but a really focused person, clearly. And my prayer is that we might have focus. It's so easy to lose focus. I was also this morning telling the story of a plane trip we just made back from Tel Aviv to London Luton, where we arrived on Friday night to get to the church weekend. And on that five-hour flight, I sat next to a young Israeli man. And I spent the 5 hours reading the biography of Abraham Lincoln that I'm very interested in at the moment, comparing and contrasting with Donald Trump, in fact. And I'm not making any statement, I'm just telling you that's why I'm reading the book. And then we got into the baggage hall, and Anita, my wife, went up to this chap and started talking, and he's just a lovely young Israeli man. And we had been spending the week praying for the conversion of Jewish people, among other things. And there I'd sat next to a young man and not opened my mouth for 5 hours. Anita said to me, you know, what are we thinking of? It's so easy to forget your focus. By contrast, just before Christmas, my cousin came to stay with her granddaughter, who was being interviewed at Jesus College, Oxford, to become an undergraduate. And I said, oh, we've got some members of Jesus College in our church. She said, have you? I said, yeah, we do. Would you like me to ring one of them up? It's Sunday night. She was having her interview on Monday. We could go tonight and meet two of them. I know two girls from Jesus College. And she said, really? And they could prep you on your own interview. Would you like to come to, it's the acoustic carol service, I said. She said, yeah, why don't we? And her grandmother, my cousin, said, all right then. Anyway, I rang these girls up. They said, of course, we'd love to talk to her. They walked in through the door. The atmosphere was completely amazing, to be honest. And one of them talked with her about, you know, how to do an interview. Then she said, sorry, I'm in the worship team, but my friend is over there. She's from Jesus College too. And this girl went over to talk to her. And I left them to it, or at least I sort of hung in the background. And she talked about, you know, how to do an interview, how to be yourself, how to not exaggerate, and how to give of your best, and, you know, just amazing tips, really, a kind of brilliant prepping. And then at the end, she said to this girl, can I pray for you? And this girl has never been to a church service like this, never goes to church, is not a Christian at all. And she said, yes. And this young undergraduate student put her hand on her shoulder and said, Lord, let this girl know how much you love her, that she has a destiny in you, and let her know that that's the most important thing, to know you and know her destiny in you, and that tomorrow, whether she interviews and is accepted or not, is not the most important thing, but help her to give of her very best and speak wisely, give her wisdom and so on. That kind of prayer. Tell her you love her and all that sort of thing. And I was sitting there going. And anyway, the prayer ended and this girl went like this. She said, thank you so much. No one has ever prayed for me before. And then we proceeded with the service, which she found deeply moving. So I'm put to shame by undergraduate students who've got focus. And I want to be a man of focus this year. I believe that as we touch Christ's garment, receive his power, it will be also power for witness, focus witnessing in our generation. So may God help us to know what touches him. Amen.